morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. Hope that you're having a good day so far, and a wonderful day to gather together and worship the Lord together as believers in Christ. Just a few announcements, if you want to take your bulletins, if you have a copy. We had a good time this morning before Sunday school. At 9:25, we're having a breakfast fellowship. We have donuts and coffee and all other types of goodies. And it was a good time to talk and just have good fellowship before Sunday school. So that's an open to everyone. Encourage you to come. And then Sunday school, of course, is at 9:45. I encourage everyone to come to Sunday school as well. We're going through dispensationalism. And so that's our recent study. We just started that this morning. So I encourage you to come to Sunday school. Then this afternoon, we do have Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home at 3 o'clock. And then, of course, our evening service tonight, we have a Bible study on Tuesday night. And then on Wednesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So keep all those things in mind. We do have a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board as far as a cleaning schedule. If you're interested in helping to keep the grounds clean, the building looking nice, there is a sign-up sheet back there. And thank you for those that have signed up already. And I think that's about it. You notice on the bottom of your bulletin is the current address for Bob and Maud Burkhart. And continue to pray for them. And if you have a chance, send them an encouraging note or give a phone call. Or if you're able, maybe just a quick visit would be appreciated. But anything quick, because Bob does get worn out easily. And so be praying for both of them. Difficult time, but God is good, and He is faithful. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we direct our hearts in worship to our Lord. Heavenly Father, do thank you for bringing us here this morning. Do thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness toward us. Thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. Even as I've just mentioned concerning Bob and Maud, I do pray that you'd be with them in a special way this morning. I know both of them, if possible, would be right here, gathering together with us. But I do pray that you'd help Bob as he's in a difficult time of his life. I thank you for his godly testimony even right now, and as he looks to you, even during this hard time. So I pray that you'd comfort him, that you'd ease the pain. Pray for Maud, too, that you'd strengthen her as she cares for Bob. I even do pray for others in our congregation. I do think of Chuck and Karen Randalls, as they're both they're at University Park. I do pray that you'd help them with their physical needs as well as other needs that they may have. I do pray for those that are struggling with their health or even with work schedules or with any number of other things. I do pray that we'd be going to you in prayer. We know that we can trust you with all these things. And so we do thank you even for answered prayer. I thank you for what Joy just told me just a few minutes ago as far as her new client and many hours to work. I do thank you for that. Praise you that you do know what's going on in our life and that you do provide for our needs according to your perfect will. And we even thank you for each one that's here this morning. Do pray that we'd be united together in our desire to worship you in spirit and truth, united together in knowing Jesus Christ more and more. And so I do pray even as we sing songs of praise, as we give offerings, as we just worship you together, I pray that all these things would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray that all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take those blue song books in front of you and turn to number 26. Song number 26, and let's stand together.
Forever.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
There are many different styles of music, and even this morning we'll sing a few different styles from different time periods and such. But the hymn we just sang, and the one we're about to sing on song 25, "Immortal, Invisible," the music is orchestrated in a way that gives us the sense of the majesty and the glory of God. And so do the words. The words in the song match. So let's sing this morning, 25, "Immortal, Invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." Do not check out as you sing the song. Think about the timeless truth as it describes the one and only true God, whom I hope you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
about this majestic song that we just sang. We're going to change tune a little bit as we turn to 271. 271 sings Standing on the Promises. A song of exuberance rather than majesty. As we contemplate the promises that we are given, excitement that we have, joy that we have because of it. Let's sing. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let us praise His name. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now, Sunday morning, you're not supposed to do this, but tell me, what are some promises that God has given in His Word? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Others? Not going to give us more than we can't handle.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. That's a big one. That's a promise. A promise. What's a promise? Going to get our strength through Him? What is a promise? I know I'm going a little farther here now. What's a promise? What's a pledge? What's a promise when God makes it? Well, I think Dan said it over here.
It's a surety.
It's a surety. It's going to happen. It's way better than Social Security. And we have all these promises through Jesus Christ and His Word. Now, if that doesn't get you excited to sing Standing on the Promises of God, my Savior, I don't know what will. So whatever state you're in, then let's sing that second verse. Standing on the promises that cannot fail.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt appear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally, my love is strong. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God.
In my Savior as my all in all. It's a challenge too. Is there anything else that we're resting in except for Jesus Christ? Is He our everything and our all? We get to demonstrate that now and as we give, which doesn't mean that we give everything we have, but what we're doing is a demonstration that we have pledged, promised everything that we have to Christ already, and it's His, whatever He requires. So let's pray and ask God to bless as we worship Him in this way this morning. Father, thank You. Thank You that we can come before You today. Thank You that we have a place to gather in Your name. Father, I thank You for the promises. Father, promises that are far beyond what we can provide, what any government can promise, and Father, anything else that mankind could wish to accomplish. We thank you, Lord, that we have these through Jesus Christ, and that, Father, even though we were enemies of you, you still loved us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, because you have purchased us with the very blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that we would see clearly our responsibility, our debt to you because of that. And Father, in that way, we will demonstrate, Father, Lord, not only by putting what we have in the plate, but Father, most of all, by pledging in our heart and choosing and desiring that everything we are, everything we have, everything we've been given, whether it is our possessions, our children, our jobs, or even ourselves, Father, that they be all yours, and that you would be all in all and in everything. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this morning, not in the amount, but in the abundance of, Father, our sense and our purpose to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing 405, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. We often sing that and we assent to that, but do we also realize that at the same time that means that it was nothing that we had to do with it. It was everything that Christ did. By singing that, what we're saying is that there was nothing that we could have done, nothing we had to offer for our salvation, but that Jesus Christ did it all, and to that we assent and believe. So let's sing, my faith is found. Is going to be on the power of the Word of God. Look at that third verse. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. That Word says that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It is only through God's word that we know him and that we truly know what he demands of us and we truly know who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. So let's sing that third verse. My heart is leaning on the word. Since we're going to be learning of the power of the word this morning, we're going to sing Speak, O Lord, a hymn, a modern hymn concerning God's word. Listen to the poetic words that are sung here, the timeless truths that are once again put in this about God's word.
Children can go ahead and be dismissed to children's church. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you indeed have spoken to us through your word. Thank you for the written word and for the living word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the perfect revealer of the Father. And even as we contemplate what you have given to us in the Scriptures, I pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray that, yes, it would sink deep within our very souls, our very inmost being. I pray that you would change us to be more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do thank you for your loving kindness toward us. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion. Truly, we do thank you for your holiness as well. I do pray that we would be more holy, even as you are holy. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of something in your mind this morning. I oftentimes ask you to do this. But think in your mind this morning of something that has great power. What's the first thing that pops into your mind if you think of something that has great power? Lightning. Lightning is very powerful. What else pops into your mind? Volcanoes. Yeah. Earthquakes. Tornadoes and hurricanes. Yeah, there you go, Chris. I thought of that too. Nuclear reaction. Whether it's in a nuclear reactor in a power plant or a nuclear bomb when it's all let out at once. All types of things that are powerful. Think of powerful animals. What are the most powerful animals that you can think of? Yeah, T-Rex, there you go. He's not around anymore, but yeah, definitely. Elephant, lion, all types of powerful animals. There's a lot of things that have great power. But have you ever considered the power of the written and the spoken word? Okay, whenever you think of something that's powerful, that doesn't pop into your mind usually. You might think of, these grand acts of nature. Well, in reality, they're acts of God. You know, as far as the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the volcanoes and all those things. We might think of, even as far as automobiles, you think of all the hot rods. You think those have power, okay? Or you may think of animals, you know, the elephants or the T-Rex or whatever. The power of the written and the spoken word. It may not seem, as you just take a piece of paper and you have words on it, it may not seem that that's powerful in and of itself, but yet it's amazing the power that the written word can have. The written word has changed how many lives? In one way or another, it's changed really everyone's lives to a certain extent. At least most people. I guess there may have been a time or certain peoples that may not have encountered the written word. But as we think of the millions of people that have been influenced by the written word, we think of the phrase, "The pen is mightier than the sword." You've heard of that before, right? Do you actually know who coined that phrase? I had no idea who coined that phrase. I looked it up on the internet, and you find all types of interesting things on the internet. But according to this website that I found, and I believe it's a reputable website, the phrase was coined by Edward Bulwer Lytton for his play Richelieu. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right. I think it's a French word. Or The Conspiracy in 1839. But even before this man penned the phrase, "The pen is mightier than the sword," there are other people that said something very similar. George Whetstone in Heptameron of Civil Discourses in 1582 said, "The dash of a pen is more grievous than the counterabuse of a lance." Okay, that's some old English there, but the same idea. In Hamlet, 1602, Shakespeare gave Rosencrantz this line, "Many wearing rapiers are afraid of goose quills and dare scarce come thither." Okay, that's what Shakespeare said in one of his famous writings, Hamlet. Robert Burton, The Anatomy of Melancholy, 1621, has this quote, "From this it is clear how much more cruel the pen may be than the sword." And then something in U.S. history, Thomas Jefferson sent a letter to Thomas Paine, and this was 1796, and he wrote these words, "Go on doing with your pen what in other times was done with the sword." Okay, so this idea has been around for a long time, that the pen is mightier than the sword. It's very powerful. It can influence all types of people, civilizations even. But not only the written word, but also the spoken word is very powerful. And all of us know the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me." I tried to find who came up with that quote, and I couldn't find out, you know, who came up with that one. But the idea is very true, isn't it? Mainly it's children who say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And even kids, I think, realize words do hurt. And as adults, we realize words can hurt in a great way. But also they can build up and encourage. In the scriptures we read in James chapter 3 and verse 8, something so very true, all of us can identify with this. "No man can tame the tongue, but it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You can do great harm with your tongue and the words that you speak. Words can be deceiving. David says in Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? You have these smooth words, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You can talk a smooth talk, okay? It can be nice and really seem very pleasant, but inside you can have something quite different. Yes, David also says in Psalm 64, verses 2, 3, and 4, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words." Okay, just the imagery there. They sharpen their tongue like a sword. The damage that can be done with a sword as you thrust someone through, or as you shoot that arrow, those are bitter words. "That they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear." And so we realize words can be very harmful. They can hurt. But yet not all words are cruel and wicked. They can be used for good just as well as for evil. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." And then Proverbs 25, 11 and 12, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Are you using words like this to build up and encourage? Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And then in Ephesians 4 verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So we consider the powerful force of our words, whether it be the written word or whether it be the spoken word. And as we think of human history, we ponder the force of those words. You think of written works that have really changed the course of history. You think of speeches that really have influenced all types of people as well. Think of all those things. But yet no matter how famous and influential the written work may be, you know, Shakespeare has written all types of well-known works, but no matter how famous those works are, no matter how heartfelt the speech may be, like Martin Luther King Jr., that's a well-known speech. Many other well-known speeches, Lincoln whenever he had the Gettysburg Address, you know, many well-known speeches, and no matter how heartfelt those speeches may be, what are those words in comparison to the written Word of God? Okay, that is where you have true power. As you think of the Word of God, we truly are blessed to have it written down for us.
Amen.
But even before it was written down, God revealed Himself even by spoken word. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden, what did God do? God walked in their midst and He spoke with them audibly. To think of that, to be able to speak face to face with God. Wow. Or you think even as you go through history, you have the prophets that declared the Word of God, like Daniel and like Elijah and Elisha. The spoken Word of God, so very powerful. And as we think of Jesus Christ, whenever He came to this earth, He is the perfect revealer of God. And everything that He spoke was the Word of God. And so today, we may not have prophets. We may not have the presence of Jesus Christ in the physical body who can speak with us face to face. But yet, what do we have? We have the written Word of God. And this Word is powerful. It is so very powerful. Do you realize how powerful this book is? Okay, maybe if it's just sitting up on the shelf, how powerful does it seem? But yet if you open it, if you read it, God is going to use His Word to work on your heart. He uses His Word and it's very powerful. We just read for our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me this morning. We'll look at several passages, but we want to focus in on Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 is a very familiar verse. And verse 12 speaks of the power of the Word of God. So very incredible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And what does it say here? For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now we want to look at the context a little bit here. We usually just focus in on verse 12, but look at verses 1 through 3 with me of Hebrews chapter 4. We read it, but let's read it once again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, since they were not united by faith with those who heeded it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And even as we read before Hebrews chapter 4, what do we have here in the context? We have the writer of the Hebrews talking about the children of Israel. And what did they do in the wilderness? They wandered about for 40 years. And in those years, they were disobedient. In those years, the disobedient fell dead. Okay, none of that rebellious generation survived. We only have really two ones that survived, and that would have been Joshua and Caleb, that were faithful to their God. But the disobedient ones did not enter into His rest because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief. We come to verses 9 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. What does it say? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And praise the Lord, there truly is a rest for the people of God. And as we look here at Hebrews chapter 4, what does the writer to the Hebrews encourage his readers with? He says, yes, there is a rest for the people of God, but that rest is something for which you must be diligent to enter. You must put forth great effort as you seek that rest. That rest is acquired through faithful obedience to the Word of God. Now, as we think about the rest of God, truly it is only by faith that you are able to enter that rest. Salvation is only by grace through faith. But once you have been saved, and as you still have that rest before you, how must you seek to enter into that rest? It's not something that you're going to reach here on this earth. We're never going to have true rest on this earth, are we? No. I believe we're going to enter that rest whenever we pass from this life, having believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we trust in faith in our Lord, when are we going to enter that rest? We look at verse 10. We enter this rest whenever we cease from our works, as God did from His works. And so as believers, yes, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's an absolute essential. But once we've trusted in Jesus Christ, can we live our lives just any way we see fit? Okay? No, we can't. We can't do that. Yes, we are promised a future time of blessing. And what a day of blessing that will be whenever we see our Lord face to face, whenever we have that true rest, whenever we have ceased from our works. But in the here and now, when we're here on earth, we haven't entered that rest yet. So we must seek to enter that rest by being obedient to God, by keeping His commands that He has entrusted to us. We must put forth effort to enter that rest in a manner that pleases our Lord God. And so the Israelites, did they seek that rest in a manner that was pleasing to God? First of all, they didn't have faith in their hearts, and so that really disqualified them from the beginning. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey His word. They didn't enter into that rest. But we as believers must be the exact opposite of those Israelites as they wandered in that wilderness. We must press on with faith and obedience. And so what does God require us today? He requires us to live a certain way. He tells us things that we should do. He tells us things that we should think. He tells us what we should and shouldn't do. There's a right way and a wrong way to live our lives, to think and to speak and to behave. And God has a perfect standard. And how do we know that perfect standard? It is by His Word. That is how we know how we can enter God's rest in a manner that pleases God. We must be diligent to enter into that rest as God desires us to. He has revealed to us how we should press on and press on and on and on into that promised rest. And so we have everything that we need in order to live a godly life. There's nothing that is lacking. We have everything that we need in the Word of God and in what God has given to us in His Holy Spirit and in His grace toward us. But we have that written record of God, of what God wants us to know. And truly, we are thankful not only for the written Word of God, we are thankful for the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for us. So without the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, and without the written Word, which truly is living and powerful, you know, without those things, we have no way to enter into that rest that God has promised. But yet we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but yet we have all of these choices that lie before us. Okay, we have constant decisions to do things God's way, okay, or to do things my way. We have all these decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. My way or God's way. And the writer to the Hebrews encouraged his audience, make a concerted effort to live for God while you're living in this mortal body. Strive to enter that rest by faith and obedience. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I believe this is really what the Hebrews, what the writer to the Hebrews is communicating. We read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're familiar with that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? No doubt, salvation is by grace through faith. That's it. But yet God has told us that He has saved us for a purpose. And once we're saved, we can't just loaf around. We can't sin at our will. That's not what our mindset should be. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One day, we will have to give an account to God for what we have done in our body. One day, our lives and our very being is going to be laid open before our Lord. And what is the standard by which we will be judged? Ultimately, it is by the Word of God. The standard by which we are measured, the Word of God, is really the instrument that God uses to inspect us even in the here and now. The Word of God, it shows us plainly for who we are. Okay? It shows us plainly as far as what we think and what we desire. And so even as we saw in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, it's the Word of God that penetrates within us, deep within us, to the very essence of our being. And as we think of the Word, it's not just a dead code of law. It's not just something that sits on the shelf. No, the Word of God is living and it is powerful. God uses it. It is active. It penetrates into us. It shows us plainly who we are. It judges not only our outward action, but our very inmost thoughts. It judges our hearts. So the Word of God, it is our judge. And on that last day, yes, truly, on that last day, God will give us reward or lack of reward, really based upon how we have responded to the Word of God and how the Word judges us. And so if the Word of God ultimately will be our judge, that standard by which we will be held in account, how much more should the Word of God be affecting our lives in the here and now? We can really see who we are if we look into the Word. Do you really want to get a good idea of who you are? How many times in the morning do you look into the mirror? Okay, I think all of us this morning looked into the mirror, right? To get an idea of what we looked like. Because we don't want to go out into church with our hair all disheveled, or however you pronounce that, you know, all in a mess. We don't want to go out and have whatever. I don't need to describe it. I know I was going to think you had drool on your coming down from your mouth or whatever. You don't want to be looking terrible whenever you got into the world. But yet you look in the mirror and you see where you need to clean up, right? You look in the mirror and you see, I need to comb my hair. I need to wipe my face off, whatever. We do that every morning. So what do we need to do in our spiritual lives? We need to look in the mirror every morning, every hour of the day, really, as much as we can. And this is our mirror. This shows us what we are, where we need to improve. It's so very powerful. It shows us who we are spiritually, where we're at. It's so very powerful. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. I told you we're going to look at several passages this morning. So we consider the powerful nature of God's Word. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We saw this last week, I alluded to this. But God's word is never rendered useless. It is never going out in vain. It is never made void. It is never proven to be without profit. It is never defeated by any opponent or any enemy. No matter how great it may seem, no matter how great it may seem from our perspective. And so God's word is always going to do what God wants it to do. Remember what God said at the very beginning? He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Okay? Whenever God sends forth His Word, whether it be His spoken Word or His written Word, it is going to do what He wants it to do. It will never be defeated. So do you want God to do great things today? God is going to do it through His Word as it is proclaimed to this world. We come to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 24 through 29. Jeremiah 23 and verses 24 through 29. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophet who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Isn't that a powerful picture? God's word is powerful. Yes, there are those today who would want to speak their own words. There are false prophets even today, and they say, I've dreamed a dream. This is what God has revealed to me. Okay? But yet, what are they saying? They're only saying their own ideas. Okay? But what is that in comparison to the powerful word of God? It is nothing. Even here in Jeremiah, we see the false prophets and the false prophecies. They are not going to prevail. They aren't going to do anything that ultimately is any good. Nothing that will succeed, but yet God's word is true. And His word alone possesses true power. And so the words of these false prophets, yes, they may sound great, they may seem to be something that is wise, but yet when compared to the true word of God, what do they amount to? Nothing but the chaff that the wind blows away. Okay? Nothing but something, even like a rock, that the hammer of the Word of God breaks in pieces. The Word of God is powerful. Nothing will stand against the power of the Word of God. All must submit to its power. And so as we come to the New Testament now, we consider the powerfulness of the Word of God. We recognize it is by the Word that we are saved. that we are born again. It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's light. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what does Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save souls from wickedness. So it's our privilege to share the gospel, that power of God, with the lost. And you know what? As we share that word, it's not we who have to convince people of their wrongness. It's not we who have to use our sweet words to convince them. No, it is the word of God. As we proclaim it, it will go forth and God will use it. It will not return void. God will always use His Word to do exactly what He wants it to do. It will never be defeated. We come to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Here we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His own creatures. And so we can testify, if we are born again this morning, we have testified of the power of God's Word in our own lives. Because it is by the Word of truth that we have been saved. And praise God for that power. It is only by God's power that we can be delivered from the snare of the devil. It is only by the power of God. We come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the Word of God endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And so we compare man with God's Word. Which one is truly powerful? Man may boast and say, I am someone great. But yet when compared to the Word of God, the power of God, man is just like a flower of the field that one day is and the next has shriveled up and blown away by the wind. The Word of God is everlasting. It is powerful and it changes hearts. We thought about lightning as a source of power. Okay, it truly is powerful. Whenever you think of lightning, how long does it last? Okay, a second if even that. Is God's Word like lightning? In a way it is. It's very powerful. But yet lightning only lasts a second or a fraction of a second. Okay, but God's Word isn't just a sudden glimmer of power. No, God's Word is a constant flow of power, an eternal source of power. It endures forever. And so we're saved by God's Word, but we must live by God's Word, even as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4. As we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Word of God is part of the armor of the believer, given to us by God. So that we might be able to stand against the forces of evil. We read in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We must use the sword in the best way possible. Okay? And as you think of people who are swordsmen, okay, they have to practice at what they do, don't they? Okay? They may have a powerful weapon in their hand, but yet they have to be familiar with that weapon. They have to be well used to it so that they can fight against the enemies, and it's the same way today. We may have the sword, the Word of God, okay? But yet how well do we know it? Do we know how to use this powerful weapon? Are we unleashing this weapon with all of its power? We think of Jesus Christ whenever He was tempted by the devil. What did He use to thwart those temptations, to resist those temptations? He uses the Word of God. And how many times did it work? Each and every time. Jesus Christ used the powerful Word of God to defeat the temptation of the devil. And as we think of the end of history, or toward the end of history, Jesus Christ is going to come back in power and great glory. As we go to Revelation, what's the description of Jesus Christ as he comes back on that white horse? We come to Revelation, and it says, as we turn here to Revelation, in chapter 19 and verse 11, as we glimpse the end of time, the end of human history toward that final moment, right before the Lord sets up His millennial kingdom. We have verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so we are privileged with the view of that end time, right after the tribulation, bringing an end to the tribulation. Jesus Christ coming back in power and great glory, going to defeat all of his enemies with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the Word of God. And so we have been challenged with this concept of the powerfulness of God's Word this morning. I don't think there's any doubt in our minds. Yes, the Word of God is powerful. It does whatever it wants, whatever God wants it to do. It will never return void. But yet, how is the Word functioning in our lives? Are we allowing it to do its work? Are we studying it? Are we meditating upon it? Are we using it as our sword to fight against the powers of evil? Are we allowing God's Word to make us more conformed to the image of God's Son? And so as we think of the Word of God and its power, we recognize, even this morning, the Word of God must be preached faithfully. At this church, at any other true church, it must be preached faithfully, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we ask ourselves, well, why must it be proclaimed so boldly? Why must the truths of the Word of God be brought out so clearly? Why must we be confronted with God's truth, with God's Word? And it is because God's Word is living and it is powerful. And even though whenever the Word of God is proclaimed boldly, you may kind of squirm a little bit because you realize something's not quite right in my life. I have some sin that I haven't taken care of. Even though we might be living in mediocrity, even though we may have gotten a conscience that is relatively immune to whatever the case may be, whether it be a certain sin that we are committing. Even though we may be in that condition, God's Word is still powerful, and God's Word can pierce even to the inmost part of our being. No matter how sluggish we are in our Christian walk, if you are here under the ministry of the Word of God, God will use His Word, and God is going to convict you. Yes, God's Word will put us to shame, but also it will encourage us and it will challenge us to do what we know is right. We must have a reality check in our lives. We don't want to just go on living like we've always lived. We don't want God to let us to continue on in our sin. We want God to confront us with His truth and with His holiness. We need a spiritual diagnostic to let us know, where am I at in my spiritual life? Where is that level of spirituality? Is there a sin that needs to be taken care of and gotten rid of? God's Word is the medicine that helps us get better in our spiritual life. And even though its words may not agree with us, even though we may grimace whenever we hear the truth of God's Word, yet that is the best thing that is for us. Because you know what? A lot of times medicine doesn't taste good, but it helps us get better. You know, God's Word may not do too well, and you know, we may not think it tastes too good, but yet it is the best thing for us. And so we think about the Word of God in our own lives. We've been changed from sinners to saints. And even as we're confronted with the Word of God on a daily basis, and I hope you're in the Word of God daily, as you read God's Word, I hope that you're willing to submit to His truth and be conformed more and more to the image of God's Son. May God use His Word, His powerful Word in our lives, to change us to become more like Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. And truly, we know that You are powerful, and anything that comes from You must be powerful. And so we thank You for the power of Your Word, the spoken Word and the written Word. And I pray even as we are challenged by the Word on a daily basis and on a weekly basis, even in church, I pray that Your Word would do its work. We thank You that it will never return void. And so I pray that You would help us to be conformed more to the image of Your Son. Help us to be more holy. Help us to shed bad habits. Help us to forsake the paths of ungodliness. And help us to pursue after You with all of our might. And so we do pray that You'd change us by Your Word. And so we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning with 441. 441.
We serve a holy God, and God's desire for us is that we be holy just as He is holy. And how do we know how God is holy? It is by reading His Word. We can see how holy He is, and how righteous and loving and merciful He is. If we want to be like God, we must be in His Word. We must allow His Word to do a work in our lives. Are we desiring to be holy like Jesus Christ is holy? Are we taking that time? Let us take time to be holy. Let us encourage for one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us make that commitment in our own lives to live for Jesus Christ, to let His Word do a work in our lives.
Sing that fourth verse. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would be thankful for that Word daily. Lord, that we would cherish it, just like the prophet Jeremiah said, that we would find it and that we would eat it up. So, Lord, I pray that we would see this morning that all we have, our very lives, are owed to You. And, Father, we know that through Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would see and understand and appreciate and love the power of the Word of God, that is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, and Father, that it is also provides all things that pertain to life and godliness through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.